Well, good morning, everybody. Just want to send Pastor Steve's greetings, and just for the first time, I think, in a while, I'm thankful and I'm just proud that he's getting away for him. He does so much for this church and so much for his family, and a lot of the trips he's taken lately have been for his family and for people, and this weekend, he just has a chance for him and Debbie, I think, to get away. And so just keep them in your prayers and just know that they're getting some downtime. So, but just wanted to just say hello from him, and he misses you guys, and he'll be back again next week to launch a new series. So it's going to be a good fall. But this morning, we are concluding a series today from this summer that we've been doing, a summer series called Hymns. And each week we've been looking at a different hymn and the background on that hymn and what that hymn means and how we can apply that to our lives. And then we've also been singing that hymn each morning as well. And so I just love this morning. I couldn't think of a better way to end this series than the hymn that we're going to be doing this morning, which actually really brings us back to the faith of our childhood. And reminds us of the importance of having a childlike faith and to never lose that. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 18 and chapter 19, how important it is to have this childlike faith. And when I was about 6 years old, I remember my sister coming home one Sunday or at some point and saying that she wanted to be baptized. And I don't know why, but something in me, just really deep down inside of me, at a heart level and at a gut level, just said, I think I want to do that too. And I think my parents at first, I was so young, so at first I think they were just asking questions and whatnot and trying to make sure that I understood what I believed. But baptism is something that, just to sum it up for you really quickly, once you become a Christian, once you accept Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, baptism's kind of that first step where you say, in front of everybody, we have baptismal here, but as you go under the water and as you come back up, you're saying to everybody, hey, I want to live my life for God. I want to die to myself and my way of living, and I want to raise to live a new life and live it all for him. And that's, at age six, I wasn't just wanting to make that decision to accept Christ, but I wanted to share that with everybody. And I'm just so thankful for my parents' support and for them fanning into flame that childlike faith. And they didn't squelch it, they didn't prolong it, they didn't question it or try to control it, but they honored it, they affirmed it, they supported it. And this is one of the things that I really admire about my parents, is that they really raised my sister and me in the ways of the Lord. And so I remember learning this hymn, Jesus Loves Me. And I always thought it was a song, but it's actually a hymn. It is a hymn, Jesus Loves Me. And I remember learning it when I was a child and putting it to memory. And I just remembered the comfort and the peace and the joy that I would feel when I would sing this hymn. And it just strengthened me. This song strengthened me and just really grew my faith, gave me more of a childlike faith. And many of you probably have similar positive emotions when you think of this song, Jesus Loves Me. And today's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, it has been sung by more children around the world than any other hymn. And it was written by none other than Anne Warner. Written in 1860, it's still one of the first hymns to be taught to new converts in other lands. I want to read something for you. Miss Warner wrote this text in collaboration with her sister Susan. It was part of their novel, Say and Seal, one of the best-selling books of that day. Anybody know of this book? Anybody familiar with what happened in the book? So it's one of the best-selling books, Say and Seal. Today, few individuals would know or remember the plot of that story, which once stirred the hearts of many readers. But the simple poem spoken by one of the characters, Mr. Linden, as he comforts Johnny Fax, a dying child, remains the favorite hymn of countless children around the world. And here it is. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill, that I might from sin be freed, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. And William Bradbury, the composer of the music, was one of the leading contributors to the development of early gospel music in America. And he became recognized as one of the pioneers in children's music, both for the church and in the public schools. And it says, in 1861, Bradbury composed the music for Anna Warner's text and personally added the chorus to her four stanzas. I'm sure we could all sing that, but yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Keep singing.
Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Most all know it. Sometimes we, even as adults, just need things spelled out for us simply. And that's what this hymn does, even to little kids. And as we start out this morning, before we even get to the main point of the fact that God loves us or that Jesus loves us, I first want us to step back and remind ourselves of a foundational truth that we need to let sink in and accept. And this foundational truth is that God doesn't just love us. Okay, God, the Creator, who created you and created me and created us in his image, that's powerful, doesn't just love us. God is love. God equals love. And 1 John 4, 7 and 8 state it best. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. End quote. Another way of putting it is that God defines love. And if we want to know what love is, look at God and look at what he did for us. And this is a perfect tie to John chapter 3:16, because just like this hymn is written on all of our hearts, this famous Bible verse, John 3:16, is most likely written on your hearts. So anybody want to start it for me? How does it start? Okay, you can stop right there. Yeah, I didn't even need to say it, right? But it says it right there. For God so loved the world. And we all know it, but it's good to be reminded of it. But it says, for God so loved the world, and we could say the whole verse, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, but will have everlasting life, will go to heaven when they die. So simple, yet so profound. And most of us who grew up in the church learned this Bible verse during our childhoods, and we still have its words written on our hearts to this day because it's so simple. God is love. And everything that he does and has done in our lives and throughout history is a result of his love for us. Hear me, though. This doesn't mean that sin isn't also a product of this world, and that because of sin, not God, okay, but because of sin in this world, some terrible things have happened to us and probably have happened to you in your lifetime, either to you or to those that you love. Because that's a result of sin in this world. But rest assured that everything that God does is based on his love for us because he is love. And now that we have this foundational truth in place, we're going to move forward and just look more into what it means that God loves us and that Jesus loves us. Because first, the Bible says that God loves us, and it says it all over the place. And before we look at the fact that Jesus loves us, which is what our song is about today, Jesus Loves Me, I thought it would be so good for us just to go back and look at a couple more verses that maybe we might not be as familiar with, but that could help us figure out a little bit more about some of these other ways that God loves us, some more of these. And we're going to see what other foundational truths surface really quickly. And so these verses, don't feel like you have to write them all down or that you're going to miss them all. They should be in your notes page that's included in your bulletin. But the first one is Psalm chapter 36, verses 5 through 9. And it says this, it says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the highest mountain, your justice like the great deep. Your love, you, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O Lord." And this first verse, it goes on in verses 7 through 9, but it just talks about God and how his love is massive and priceless. And I don't know about you, it says in these verses, it reaches to the heavens, to the skies. If you've ever taken this verse in before, it's like the highest mountain, but it's also to the deepest depths. God's love is massive. We cannot even comprehend it. But it's also, as this verse says, it's priceless. And the term priceless means that we could never earn it. We could never pay for it. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of riches that we could give to pay for it. But it's rightfully ours, as the Bible says, if we choose it, if we accept it. And verses 7 through 9, I won't go through all the word pictures, but just go ahead and read them sometimes. There's four word pictures. One is about resting in the shadow of his wings. If you just think about that and paint a picture of it, and just that idea of safety. Or if you look at feasting, there's another picture in verses 7 through 9, that word picture of feasting, and just this idea of plenty. If you're just to paint a picture of a table with so much food on it, that it's just that idea of plenty. Or if you were to paint a picture of a fountain, as it says in these verses, the idea of God's love is overflowing. It's just, it keeps going. It doesn't run out. And this idea of light is painted. And just if you think about clarity and brilliance and brightness and light, I don't know about you, but it brings emotions of joy, of hope, of peace, and of good. So this first truth that we see in this verse is that God's love is massive and it's priceless. Another thing we see about God's love is that it's everlasting. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" And so God loves us with this everlasting love as well. And there also in this verse, it says, "with this unfailing kindness." And this word that's being talked about, this everlasting love, this unfailing kindness, is this word, this only word, I'm not a huge Hebrew scholar or anything like that, but the one word I grabbed onto and memorized in my study was this word chesed, because it made such an impact on me. Because it truly is this love that God has for us. And one of the ways is that my professor talked about how it's this God who is a covenant-keeping God. This chesed love is a covenant-keeping God. And a covenant, I don't know if you know a covenant, but it's kind of like a pact, or it's like, you know, you would shake hands and, you know, shake on it. And as long as both parties upheld the pact, it was binding, right? But as soon as one party broke their part of the covenant or their part of the pact, all bets were off, right? What's so amazing is that God has this, is a covenant-keeping God that time and time again, we, the Israelites, but we as a people, break covenant with him every day. Yet he has never broken covenant with us. And that just like latched onto me. But it's also, think about yourself and the type of love that you portray. Do these things match up with you as a person? Because we're called to love. Covenant keeping. Are you that kind of a person with people? Or do you write them off, right? I know that's easy. That's hard. Acting in the, this chesed love, acting in the best interest of the covenant partner, working for another's success. Do you do that? Do I do that? Or are we maybe more likely to try to see what we can do to, especially if we don't like a person, right? To sink them or to maybe make sure we're seeing a little bit better light than them. Do we initiate good? This idea of initiating good, do we do that? And giving thanks for good received. I don't know about you, but I'm more of a pessimistic person. It's so easy for me to focus on the negative or on the lies or on the bad things about myself. I think we could all in many ways agree with that in ourselves. But giving thanks for the good received and focusing on the positive and giving thanks for those things. This chesed love is the Old Testament form of agape love. So in the New Testament, when you get to the Greek, there's four words for love. Okay, there's agape, there's storge, there's philia, and there's eros. And storge is that family love. Philia is that friendship love. Eros is kind of that relationship or that husband-wife love of a marriage. And then you have agape love. And agape love is kind of the New Testament form of chesed, which is this unconditional, no strings attached, sacrificial love that puts others first. I don't know about you, but in this verse, we see God's constant loving kindness and character, something I've never seen in any other person, that's everlasting, even though time and time again we mess up and we break covenant with him. So not only is his love massive and priceless, not only is it everlasting, but I don't have time to go into this, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 and 8 and 9, you can look it up later, but it talks about how he's a gracious God. He has a gracious love for us. It's a gift that cannot be earned. Grace is something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve the forgiveness. We deserve to pay the price for our sin, right? If a person walks into a courtroom and they did something wrong, they deserve the price of what the judge says. It's like Jesus walking into the courtroom and saying, I'm going to take the place, I'm going to take the punishment of this person's wrongdoing, of their sin. And we no longer have to, like, that's grace. Something we don't deserve. We deserve to go to jail or to prison for whatever we did. And Jesus steps in and says, I'll take that place. So he has a gracious love. And so I know that God loves me. I know that his love is massive. I know that it's priceless. I know that it's everlasting and unconditional and gracious. And I know that the Bible says so. But I'm also the type of person, maybe you are too, that if a song says, Jesus loves me, for this I know, for the Bible tells me so, I want to see verbiage and wording in the Bible that supports this, right? I've talked to you about all these ways so far that says God loves us. But I'm the type of person that also wants, and so I was digging this week. I was like, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus loves me? Is anybody with me on this? You're like, yeah, I want to know where it says Jesus loves me. And I stumbled upon an amazing verse. So I just want you to know that for the rest of our time together this morning, that's where we're going to spend the remainder and the balance of our time. Is just this idea of where in the Bible does it say that Jesus loves us? And what's the application to that? And so Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I stumbled upon this verse, and I love it. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we just talked about this morning a little bit earlier about baptism, but that's basically what this verse is saying, is that just like Jesus died on the cross and then he rose back from the dead 3 days later, resembling death had no power over him, right? It says, I have been crucified with Christ, right? When you get baptized, you go underwater, you're saying, I'm dying, right, to my way of life, and I no longer live, but when I raise out of that water, Christ lives in me. I want to live for him. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that verse. There's another verse. I'm going to summarize three more verses for you. Just mention them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 talks about husbands and how husbands are supposed to love their wives, but it makes a comparison. It says, as Christ loved the church. Read that verse sometime in Ephesians 5, 25, and look at how much Jesus loves us and what he did for us. And husbands, as we're called to love our wives in that way. Another verse, Romans chapter 8, verses 35, and then verses 37 through 39, talks about how nothing can separate us from Jesus' love for us. I should encourage you, read that verse sometime, but just the love that God has for us, nothing can separate us from his love. And then 1 John 3:16 says that this is how we know what God's love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we should do the same. And here's the deal. I know that Jesus loving me is more than physical words. So I want to continue reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, because I think it makes this point clear, that any amount in the Bible that it could say that Jesus loves me physically, we all know that love is way more than just seeing some physical word somewhere. And here's what I mean by this. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, doesn't help them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's action and truth that shows true love, more than any words. Anyone can say that they love you. We all know that. Probably all been told I love you too by people. And then hearts broken, right? Anyone can say that they love you, but people who really love you will show you how much they love you by what they do for you, which Jesus did by displaying his love for us, giving his very life for us on the cross. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 say, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. I don't know if you're catching this, but what he's saying is that at just the right time, when we were powerless, when we were ungodly, that's when Christ died for us. He's saying very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, for a person that's amazing. Very rarely will somebody die for them. He says, though for a good person, someone might die. So it's very rare that someone's going to die for a righteous and good person, but it happens is what he's saying. It does happen. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, not righteous, not good, not perfect, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's how it happened. Jesus didn't just come down to earth as a king. And this is something I didn't realize as a kid. I just knew Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But as you get older, your realization of his love gets more complex and more intricate, and you start to understand how much he loves me. And I started realizing that he didn't just come down to earth as a king, which he had every right to do. Okay, you got the King of Kings up in heaven. He's not down at the bottom here. He's up at the top in heaven. He had every right to come down to earth as a king, the top of earth, and live as a kingly life in a palace and everything like that. He didn't do that. Where is Jesus born? In a stable to a lowly carpenter, the lowest of lows, and probably a lower class family. Jesus goes from being the highest of high in heaven to being the lowest of low on this earth. And he did it for you and he did it for me because he loves us so much and he knew it needed to be done in order for our sin to be made right. And as I grew up, in a Christian church. And so I think a lot of things my heart just became calloused and I took things for granted because it's just, I had always had it ever since I was a kid. I always knew that Jesus died for me. I always knew that he rose back to life 3 days later. I always knew that if I believed in him, I could go to heaven one day and I didn't have to fear death. And so a lot of this kind of lost its awe in me and lost its amazement in me. And like I was saying, it wasn't until a little bit later that I started to realize the complexity and just how amazing God's love was for me. And it was in eighth grade when I went to this camp. I went to a Christian camp, and for the first time, I went to this camp, and we were singing all these songs, we were hearing from all these speakers, and it was like for the first time, I experienced God for myself. I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And it wasn't anything crazy or out there, but I felt God come upon me and give me his power in a way that I had never felt before. And I felt him wanting to use me. He would just say, go up and pray for that person, or go encourage that person during worship, or go speak this truth to this person. I didn't even know these people. And I didn't even realize that back right then in that moment, but God was using my spiritual gifts. He was using those things in me. And I walked away from that week experiencing God's power and God's greatness and God's love in such an amazing way that I knew this wasn't no longer just my parents' faith. This was my faith. And ever since then, I mean, a lot of people, I don't know why. To this day, normally you hear people going off the path or, I don't know. I've had this faith for God, and ever since then, it's just grown because I caught a glimpse. I caught a glimpse of this amazing love and power and massive love that God had for me and his graciousness and his everlasting love. And I just knew I want to do whatever it takes to have more of that, to be able to share more of that with other people. And so I want to end with the passage that we started with this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it says this. It says, "Dear friends," it says, "let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." My question for you, I've got two questions this morning. One is, do you know this kind of love? Have you accepted Jesus and what he did for you by dying on the cross for your sin and for mine? And if not, would you be willing to accept this gracious gift today? Because after all, we don't know what's going to happen in our life. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place. We don't know in the world we live in today. It's a scary place, but we don't know We don't know if we're going to get hit by a car when we leave or what's going to happen. But right now you're hearing this amazing truth that God loves you and that he wants to forgive you of all of your sin. And all you have to do is accept this gift. Accept that his son is the Savior. That his son, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin, is the only way that your sin can be forgiven. And I just want to encourage you, if God is prompting you this morning, just pray this prayer with me. And maybe before this, you've been so against this. You're like, no, I don't, Christianity, no, I don't believe in religion. But somehow, right now, God is tugging on your heart, and you know that you just need to pray this prayer. Would you pray it this morning and leave the results to him? So just pray with me right now. Bow your heads, close your eyes. But God, I don't fully have you figured out, but nowhere in the Bible says that I have to, or that I have to be perfect, or that I have to have all the right answers or have it all figured out. All I have to do is accept you. And I don't know what all that means, God, but I've tried everything else. It just makes me still feel empty and worthless and hopeless. And I want to give you a chance. I want to accept you into my heart. I want to let you forgive me of my sin. And I want to accept your forgiveness. And that it's through your son, Jesus, that my sin is forgiven. All my wrongdoings, anything I've ever done, is forgiven. And that now I no longer need to be worried or fearful about where I'm going to go when I die, because I know I'm going to be in heaven with you. So Lord, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. I want to be in heaven forever with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I just want to encourage you to find me or find somebody here after church today. We just love to talk to you, because the Bible talks about how for every one person that comes to faith, there's a party going on in heaven. There's angels are rejoicing and they're throwing a party right now. And so I want you to know that. So that was the first question. Do you know this kind of love? Second question is this kind of Old Testament chesed and New Testament agape love really being lived out in you and in me? And this is what we really need to ask ourselves this morning. So this morning, we're going to turn to the communion table. And we just want to remember everything that Jesus has done for us. More than anything, we want to remember what he did for us on the cross. But we also want to remember just maybe what he's done for us this week. Maybe this morning even. Maybe in the days to come, the weeks to come, the months ahead. So as we commune with God, as we talk to him this morning, and as we pass the cup of juice and the bread, we just ask that all believers of Jesus would take the cup and the juice and the bread as it goes by and serve to you, and then hold on to it until we partake of it together. But as we sing this song, Jesus Loves Me, and worship team, if you want to come forward, communion servers, if you want to come forward. As we sing this song, Jesus Loves Me, as it's sung this morning, I invite you to make it really personal this morning and to reflect on and to not only thank him for how much he loves you, but also who he may be calling you to show love to this week. So take time to do that this morning, and then we'll partake together.